We've been, for a few months now, in a series of sermons that I just called Being the New Humanity, which come out of some words from the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, where Jesus is described as our peace, who has broken down the dividing walls, the walls that divide us from each other, the walls that divide us from God, that Jesus Christ is the peace that broke down those walls. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, the author writes that he did all of this, that Christ might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two. And so we've been before us with this series of sermons. It's called Being the New Humanity. What does it mean that we are a new humanity? And this week, as we look at these words from Micah 6, we're going to focus very specifically in at the end on justice. And our small groups over the next couple of weeks are going to be talking about justice as well. So I want to read the words again from Micah 6, 6 to 8. And the first two verses of this, to our ears, they sound, well, of course I wouldn't do those things. But almost all of the things that are mentioned there are things that God had laid out for his people as ways that they should worship him. They aren't, one of them seems like a bad thing, but they aren't bad. They aren't contrary to who God is. The point as we read it, and what I hope we will get to as we get into verse 8, but without the things that are listed in verse 8, without justice, without kindness, without humility, all those other things are worthless. Hear the words again. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Will I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? The person listening to this would have said yes. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? The person listening to this would have gone, of course God would be pleased. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Not sure the person reading this would have said, oh yes. But it was very symbolic of the religions of the day. It was symbolic of, will I give absolutely everything, my most precious things to God? And then the prophet says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I think we understand kindness. I think we understand maybe a little bit what it is to be humble. But what does it mean when we say do justice? What is justice? And I thought to start, when you hear the word justice in one or two words, what comes to mind? What do you think of when you hear the word justice? Court, yes. To treat all equally, yeah, and justly. It's hard not to use the word just when we're trying to define justice. Making things right. Fairness, yes. Being impartial. What about, David, if you can bring up the first image. This is a very familiar image. Her name is Lady Justice, and she goes back long before Christ, about 300 years before Christ, and then actually even before that. You see, this is our image, in the Western world at least, this is our image of justice. And she's blindfolded. That's the impartiality thing, that she's not swayed by other, various things she sees. She has the scales. She's weighing the good and the bad. She's weighing the ideas that those scales should be even. She has a sword, which symbolizes the authority to punish, the authority to carry out the rule of whatever justice demands. So that, I don't know about you, but often I think of that, maybe a gavel might be another symbol of what we think of as justice. But that is nothing like what the Bible portrays as what justice is. And so listen to these words. Listen to how justice is described. This is another one of the little short prophet books in the Old Testament. His name was Amos, and he wrote this: let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So this is a biblical image of justice. That's not the same, is it? What is justice that looks like that? It's not just a statue standing there solid and sure. There's nothing, there's no scales, there's no weighing, there's no blindfold. You can almost hear, I love this picture because you can almost hear the thundering river. And in some translations of this verse from Amos 5, it is a thundering, let justice roll down like water, let justice thunder down like thundering water, right? So you can almost hear the thundering river in your head. And so that is a biblical image of what justice is. Lady justice that we saw earlier, not actually a biblical image of what justice is. So what is it? What are we? How do we understand justice? We who are people who follow God, we who are people who follow Christ, we who are people who understand that God has revealed himself to us through scripture. It might interest you to know some of the things that we like to really talk about and we really like to point at is this is sin and this is sin and the Bible has all these nasty things to say about this kind of sin. When we talk about sexual sin, in the Bible, the main vocabulary that would reference sexual sin, it's referenced about 90 times in the whole Bible, 90 times. The main vocabulary that's used for justice in the Bible, more than 1,000 times in the Bible. If you took out all of those references to justice in your Bible would fall apart. It's interesting how we tend to focus on one thing and not the other sometimes. See, the biblical understanding of justice, it's actually much bigger than our Western understanding of what justice is. It's more comprehensive. There's not really one English word that can really capture everything that justice means in the Bible and when we see it. It's a concept that's just bigger than we often think of. It's bigger than a court of law. It's bigger than the blind lady justice standing there holding her scales. It's very often when we come across it in the Bible, it's very often linked to the word righteousness. We talked about righteousness last week, righteousness being right with God, righteousness being about the obligations we have towards each other in relationship with each other. And so justice and righteousness, it was there in Amos, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. All through the Psalms, all through the poetry of the Bible, justice and righteousness play back and forth, that they're not some kind of separate thing, but justice and righteousness are twins. They're the same. They are English words that we don't have anything big enough to capture the totality of what it is. So justice and righteousness are similar. Righteousness in modern English, we often think of it as being my personal morality, don't we? Like I am righteous or you were righteous. It's about religious piety. But when we talk about justice, when we talk about it in the modern English, we think about that as being a public thing. So my righteousness is personal. It's in my own life. Justice is a thing that's public. Justice is a thing that is part of society, a bigger thing like that. We think about it as fairness. We think about it as a quality of rights, things like that. But when we look at it from a biblical lens where righteousness and justice go hand in hand, we discover that righteousness is wrapped up in justice, and that justice is wrapped up in righteousness. Another word that gets used quite a bit in the Hebrew Bible, especially, is the word shalom. You may have heard the word shalom before. We tend to translate it as peace, but it's not just peace as in no conflict. It speaks of harmony. It speaks of wholeness, the wholeness of a society or a person, the wholeness of a family. When you say shalom to somebody, you are wishing them wholeness, health and prosperity, integration and balance in their whole lives, where everything is as it ought to be, is what you're wishing them when you say shalom. To know shalom requires justice and peace. Not just peace. You can't have peace, real peace, without justice in the biblical view. The biblical view has two ways of looking at justice. On the one hand, it is impartial. There's a criminal, whenever we're talking about the criminal law, the procedural laws that are in the Bible, when you do this wrong, this is the response, this is the result, this is the punishment of that. That is very impartial in the Bible. The idea of blind lady justice is fitting there. There is an element of that in the scripture, as long as we remember that it's also always coupled by God's mercy. So you can declare, you can say, you are guilty. But then there is God's mercy in that. In Hebrew scripture, the criminal law, the procedural law, it's impartial. But that's not the only kind of justice. That's not the only kind of law there is. The Bible is full of what we would call social justice. The way that wealth, the way that resources, the way that political power, the way that all of these things are distributed in our society. We tend to call that social justice. And social justice, which is all through the Bible, is not the least bit impartial. It is very biased. We might go, how could it be biased? How can anything to do with justice be biased? It is. You open up the Bible, you only have to read for a few minutes before you start to discover that God is biased toward who? Toward the poor, toward the widows and the orphans, to those who are living on the margins, to those who are the victims of the oppressors. That's who God has a bias for. That's who justice has a bias for. So why is that okay? We're so indoctrinated to believe that justice should be good, it should be bad, it should be right, it should be wrong. There should be an objective way to measure those things so that you can be completely impartial when you're deciding. And yet here we go and we look at the biblical view of justice and we go, there's an element where it is impartial like that. But there's a way bigger element where it's not the least bit impartial. So how is that okay? It's okay because of this. Because some of the groups in our society, some groups in our communities, they're simply more frequently the victims of injustice than others. Their rights are more easily trampled than others. Now, everybody has basic human rights. Right? One of the things I appreciate about the United Nations is they have a whole list of things that they go, these are things we've agreed on as basic human rights. Every human being, did you know this? According to the United Nations and according to Canada, who signs on to this doctrine, we've been signing on to this document since the 70s, every human being has the basic right to safe, affordable housing. Canada signs that document. Doesn't do a thing about it. I was researching housing one year right before Canada Day, and I started to research all of that, and I couldn't celebrate Canada Day. I was so angry at our country. Some people are more easily victimized. Some people don't have any resources with which to fight back, to advocate for themselves, to be heard even. Another reason why it's okay that justice is biased is because the condition of those living in poverty who are oppressed, it violates God's intentions for the world. There's nothing about God, there's nothing about the way that God created our world to suggest that, you know what? It's all good if some people are living in poverty. It's all good if some people get really great legal representation in court and some people don't. It's all good if some people don't have housing. It's all okay. See, in the Bible, meeting the needs of the poor isn't talked about as charity. It's not talked about as, oh, let me help this person out. I'll do something kind of nice. I'll give charity to that person. That's not how the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about helping those who are living in poverty as a justice issue. That whenever we are dealing with poverty, whenever we're talking about homelessness, whenever we're talking about the thousands of social injustices in our world, it is justice. It's not poverty. It's not like, oh, I have a little bit of extra change that I can maybe give this person, help them out. They can get a cup of coffee or whatever. It's a justice issue. Why does that person not have sufficient money just to get themselves a coffee, never mind a roof over their head? That's a justice issue. This is what justice is in the Bible. Yes, there's an impartiality. There's a law. There is right and wrong. And God has laid out right and wrong, and he's identified it. But even Jesus, right, when Jesus comes, he says, yeah, God's law is great. But, oh, you keep understanding it wrong. You keep missing the point of things, right? He came along and he was getting in trouble all the time because he would do things on the Sabbath that you weren't supposed to do. He would work on the day of rest and he would get in trouble. What kind of man are you? What kind of Jew are you that you would disobey the rules of the Sabbath? And he just looked at them and he went, oh, you totally missed the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't about the rules and the laws and the strictures. This is what you can do and can't do. The Sabbath... The man, what does he say? Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and woman. The Sabbath was meant because God, who made us, knows that we need rest. And so God said, here's the gift of the Sabbath, a day for you to rest. Right? We miss the point of it. There were people that were complaining to Jesus, and they would say, you know, we obey this law that we're supposed to honor our mother and father. And he's like, no, you don't. It's like you do the very basic to make sure that your parents are maybe okay, but you've missed the point of it. You've missed the point that nobody should be struggling, that nobody should be living in poverty, that your parents should be honored, not just shoved over here and taken care of a little bit, right? They need to be honored. You've missed the point of it. Because yes, the law is impartial, but we get all mixed up when we start interpreting it in different ways. Justice is about equality in some ways, but not equality that says, hey, look around this room, we're all the same. I don't know about you, but I look around this room and I go, we are not all the same. There are so many differences about who we are, so many things that are different, and we are different as God has made us different. Our diversity, our things that make us different, are the colors of the skin, the languages that we speak, the things that we're interested in, the things that we're passionate about in the world. All of those are different, and God put them in us. God made us in all of these different, beautiful ways. We're not equal as in the same, right? Justice doesn't say, oh, you know what? You here, you know, Heidi, got to treat you exactly the same way I got to treat Heather, exactly the same way I've got to treat Emily. God, that's the way we would like to think that our courts work, but let's be real, our courts don't actually work that way. But if it did, we like to think there's an impartiality there. We treat everybody the same. Biblical justice doesn't do that. Biblical justice says, who is Heidi? Who is Emily? Who is Heather? What is just takes into account who the people are that we're talking about. And the other thing that's important to realize is that justice isn't something that we just talk about. Justice isn't something that just accidentally happens. Oh, if we sit back, you know, justice will rain down from heaven, it'll all be good. No. If we don't do justice, if we don't work for justice, if we don't put effort into justice, it doesn't happen at all. And it's not easy work. It is hard, hard, hard work. And I confess that when I think about all the things, I think about all the things that you shared when we were doing our prayer of lament, all the things that we've got on these boards and so many other things that are really us crying out, God, how? Where are you? We're listing all these injustices, right? We're listening, why is it that the powerful nations get to beat away with their weapons of mass destruction on the nations that don't have any power? Why is it that some people have billions and billions of dollars and other people have nothing? Why is it that some people can live in absolute mansions and palaces and others live in a tent in the park? Right? We know what is unjust. We know that there's a lack of justice. That's what leads to our lament. We cry out to God, how long? Where are you, God? Because there's all of this injustice. And if all we do is cry out, God, where are you? How long? I think God sits there and he goes, oh, let me turn it back, Elaine. How long, Elaine? How long, Walmer? Don't you see all the injustice, Walmer? How long? Because it takes us. Justice is who God is. We're familiar with in 1 John, the author of 1 John writes that God is love, and that is something that we're very familiar with. But God is also justice, because justice is just love in action. Love not being just a feeling, love that you're actively loving people, that you're actively loving God, shows itself in justice, which is something that we do. It's work. It can be overwhelming. I mean, my goodness, I cry out to God about, partly because it affects so many of us in this room, I cry out to God about housing in this city, housing in this neighborhood. How long, God? There's huge injustice in housing in our city. And I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. That's why I cry out, how long, God? But I don't think God has called me, I don't think God has called Walmart to say, fix the whole housing problem. Wouldn't it be cool if he did and he gave us the resources to do that? That would be magnificent. But that's not how it is. So we have to find, where do I fit? Where has God made me with my gifts, with my knowledge, with my experience, with the thing that I'm passionate about? Where do I fit? What are the opportunities? Is there a march happening there? Is there some education that can happen over there? Are there conversations that I can have, right? Let's scale it down so that we don't get overwhelmed by the hugeness of the injustice around us. Because the thing is that there are powerful forces at work in every society that have a vested interest in maintaining structures of exploitation and oppression. There are people who benefit from other people being exploited. There are people who benefit from other people being oppressed. That's why it's so hard to fight. That's why we can't just sit back and hope that it's going to come. Way, way back, thousands of years ago, the author of Ecclesiastes wrote this, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are practiced under the sun. Look, the tears of the oppressed, with no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power, with no one to comfort them." This isn't new. This isn't new for us. Oh, this is a new thing. There's oppression. There's injustice. That's not new. This has been from almost the beginning of time. Ecclesiastes recognized it, but also says, where do we fit? What do we do about the injustice? One of the things we do is we pray about it. We do cry out to God. We do say, how long? Those who've been leading us in prayers over the last number of weeks in these prayers of lament, they wrote prayers as part of our small group. And there was kind of a guideline on how you write a prayer based on biblical models of lament. And one of the big pieces in it is describe the thing that you're lamenting. And I'm going to center out Abigail. Last week, Abigail led us in a prayer of lament. And it was, I found the prayer, when she shared it in our small group, I was deeply moved. And then last Sunday, I was, again, deeply moved. And it was one tiny piece, one tiny injustice of bigger injustice, anti-Black racism, but specifically how men and boys go through this pipeline. What do you call it? The pipeline is oiled. I can't remember your exact phrase. It was a beautiful phrase. School to prison. Yeah. Right from kindergarten, Black boys are being headed, pushed toward the prison system for various different reasons. And when we pray our lament, we name those things. One of the reasons I like that we are praying lament together is because we're learning from each other the things, the injustices that we're doing. So the first thing, if we want to fight injustice, if we want to be a people of justice, people of God have to be a people of justice. You can't, if God is justice, it's like saying people of God don't have to be people of love. Well, God is love. So if you're a people of God, you are a people of love. Similarly with justice. So the first thing we have to do is we have to actually educate ourselves about what the injustices are. Don't pick all of them. Don't pick all of them, because you'll just crawl into a hole in the ground and never come out. But pick something. Look around you. What's a thing that really grabs at you? And learn about it. Learn what it is that's actually happening there. Read things. Talk to people. Talking is another thing that we do. But we talk openly. We talk honestly about these things. You know, a lot of times in our society, there are taboo subjects, and in churches especially, taboo subjects, things you're not supposed to talk about, things you're not supposed to say, words you're not supposed to say. And different churches have different ones, things that are taboo. But unless we start talking about it, unless we start naming it, unless we start not just educating ourselves, but then sharing what we learn with other people, we can't really fight injustice because we're all by ourselves in it. We also, as part of this being a people of justice, we have to learn to listen. Listen to people, not the people who are, say, sitting in the ivory tower and who are learning and writing all sorts of amazing papers on all sorts of issues around the world, but talk to somebody who is part of the marginalized. Talk to somebody who has suffered under war. Talk to somebody who has been oppressed. Talk to somebody who is struggling to find a place to live. Talk to people and listen. Listen. We talked a couple years ago, we were talking about learning to listen. Listen to understand, where what we do is we ask questions and then we don't talk. We listen because we can learn from people. Learn from the concerns, learn from the perspectives of people who are different than us. And then, having educated ourselves, having talked about it, so it's not just us who are aware of it, having listened to the concerns and the perspectives of other people, what do we do? Then it's time to stand up for the rights and the well-being of others. Then it's time to start advocating. Then it's time to start marching. Then it's time to start writing our politicians. Then it's time to do whatever it is, but it's do something, do justice. Even if somebody's well-being, even if their prosperity or their flourishing isn't really connected to us, that doesn't matter. I'm not called to just be a person of justice for people like me, for people who struggle with the things that I struggle with. No. I mean, I feel pretty strongly about misogyny, which is the hatred of women. I feel pretty strongly about violence against women. I feel pretty strongly about that. But I also only come to it from the perspective of a white woman. And so I can't be just talking about it and just assuming that that's everybody's experience. I need to listen to other people and discover that they have different experiences, right? But I also can't be sitting there going, well, I'm not black, so a black woman's struggle against violence against women, that's not my issue. I'm not going to care about that. No! As people of God, all together, we uphold all of us all together. We stand up for each other and with each other all together. We speak and we act against injustice, whether it's historic injustice, whether it's systemic injustice, whether it's structural injustice, right? The way that our society is designed, the way our church is designed, any of those kind of things, we stand up against it. And we prioritize, because justice is not partial, we prioritize the well-being and the human flourishing of the poor, of the wronged, of the marginalized, of the oppressed. We prioritize that, and then we are a people of justice. And that's what it means to be the new humanity. Yes, it means to be kind. Yes, it means to walk humbly with the God, but it also means to do justice. Now, I don't know what that looks like for us who are Walmer. I don't know what that looks like just for me. I certainly don't know what it looks like just for you. That's the reality. But my hope and my prayer is that if we at least open up our arms and go, God, as your person, I want to be a person of justice. God, as your church, we want to be a church that is known as a place and a people of justice. Then we can trust that God will guide us, that God will put the opportunities before us that need to be there before us, that God will provide the resources for us that need to be provided for us. And it starts with our conversations with each other. Because, you know, one of the most beautiful things about who Walmer is right now, May 19th, 2024, is that as we talk to each other, as we get to know each other, we learn that we are very connected to all sorts of injustice. There's all sorts of things to be praying. How long, God? There's all sorts of things to be finding out. Where is God saying to me, how long, Elaine? How long, insert your name? We are called to be people who do justice. And if that terrifies you or overwhelms you or leaves you feeling, oh, this is just more and I don't have time for more. God is justice. We don't have to operate in our own strength, in our own power, in our own knowledge or anything. Because God is justice. And we just have to stand there and go, Holy Spirit, make me a person of justice.